lawlessness has to stop. We pray you just help them to realize that you are God above, and that you are watching and seeing all, and that one day all of these things have to be punished, Lord. I pray you'd help them to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. We pray for our missionaries around the world and for the Christians there in Iran and Iraq and the Middle East, that you would just help them to stand strong for you, and that amidst the persecution, that they would continue to win souls one by one each day as they seek to live for you. And I pray you just give them strength, and especially now, as many people are wondering the hope that is within them. We pray you bless each one of us this year. Help us to win a soul this month to you, Lord, that we'd seek out someone to be saved, and that we'd bring them out to church, and that we'd help grow this church, Lord, through our obedience to the Great Commission. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This time we'll dismiss the teens to go with Pastor Logan this morning. And the rest of us, let's turn our Bibles to Numbers chapter 20. As we continue our study of Christian attitudes, how to put off worldly attitudes, put off selfish attitudes, how to put on Christian attitudes. Numbers chapter 20. Okay, and we looked at last week how Aaron and Moses got angry with the children of Israel, and what'd they do? What'd Moses end up doing? Did he speak to the rock, or what? No, he struck the rock. How many times? Not three. Two times. He struck the rock twice because he was mad. He was angry. Okay? He lost his temper. How many times have we ever lost our temper and it actually was good for us? None. It was never good for us. Now, God says we need to be angry at one thing. What is the one thing we're to be angry at? Sin. God says, be angry and sin not. So that's saying, be angry at our sin. Be angry and sin not. We shouldn't be angry at people necessarily, unless they're, of course, destroying themselves by their sin. Okay, then we should say, hey, stop doing that. Hey, stop making yourself be punished by God. Or stop doing that to your body. You know, and then we can talk to them about their sin, okay? And to be angry at it. But here we see that we should not be angry at people, but at sin, okay? Numbers 20 and verse 13. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Okay, so here they strove, and he was sanctified in them. Okay, now Moses gives a message to the king of Edom, and he following classical. Moses gives a message as they come. They're coming out of the wilderness, going up, nearing to where the promised land is. So this is near the end of the 40 years. Okay, if you need a map, I have a map here. Would not let them through. So at times when we don't get our way, we should not say, oh Lord, you don't like me anymore, and throw a big pity party. We should just say, you know what, Lord, there's a reason for it. Who knows what the reason was? Would have been maybe they would have been attacked as they went through Edom. You know, maybe they would have had problems there. Maybe there would have been another plague that would have broke out because of their rebellion there. So God knew what He was protecting them from. Okay, now let's go to Numbers 20 and the king of Edom says no. Verse 19, and the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. Okay, who would like to read 19 through 20? Actually, we finished that one last time. Let's go to 22 through 27. 22 to 27. Who would like to read that for us? Okay, Julian? Numbers 20, 22 to 27. Okay, so what happened here? What happened to Aaron? Okay, what was that symbolizing? Okay, I think it was more symbolizing that he was gonna die, that he had done a pretty, for the most part, done a good job as the high priest, the first high priest of Israel. All the priests after him would be of the tribe of Aaron, and they would be known as Aaron's descendants. Okay, so he did it for the most part. He did a good job. What were the couple of times that he did not do a good job in leading God's people? Aaron. Yeah, well, no, that Moses was still alive. He was the younger brother by 3 years. So he still had three more years to live. Aaron was 120 at this point. And he was 120. Moses was 117. Okay, so Moses still has 3 years of his life he left. So what were some of the failures of Aaron? Come on, we all know the big one. What happened when Moses went up for 40 days and 40 nights on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments? Yes. Was that a good time or a bad time? Bad time. He gave in to the people's pressure. They said, Aaron, make us gods. You know, and he saw the threatenings of the people, that they were up to mischief and they were up to no good. But he, instead of saying, you know what, I'm going to trust the Lord will fight for us, I'm going to trust Him and say, no, we're not going to make you gods. That's not who brought you out of Egypt. God, who's up there on that mountain, He is the one true God who brought you out. He should have stood up, but He didn't. He gave in. He compromised. Okay, so we see some attitudes here of compromise. Okay, what is compromise? Okay, choosing to appease sin rather than to what? Than to be obedient. Yes, it's which one is easier, to be obedient or to compromise? It's always easier to compromise. However, what's it going to reap later on? Destruction. King Jehoshaphat was a good king. He loved the Lord. He did right in the sight of the Lord. But then his daughter or his son wanted to marry Ahab's daughter. Now, he was the king of Judah. Ahab was the king of Israel at this time. And Ahab was a very wicked king, a man that just did whatever he wanted and whatever his wife wanted, he did. She was the princess of the Zidonians, a very pagan, evil, idol-worshipping country. And instead of coming out from among them, when she became the princess, she decided to bring all her false idols into Israel. Okay, so Ahab set up groves for all the Baal idols and all the idols of the Zidonians, and they were so wicked that they would do them right outside of the temple. They're very disgusting. Right outside of Ahab's palace there in Samaria, he set up all these groves. Okay, but meanwhile, Jehoshaphat, he worshipped God for the most part very well. And when his son wanted to marry her daughter, Ahab's daughter, he said, "Oh, you know what? It's okay. Ahab, you and I, we're a lot alike. Let's just go let him get married." No, we cannot compromise. What did it end up doing to Jehoshaphat's family? By having Ahab's ungodly line now influencing his children and his grandchildren, led Judah into absolute idolatry, and it reaped the whirlwind in Jehoshaphat's life. And one of the prophets came to Jehoshaphat, and Ahab was there, and the prophet would not even look at Ahab. And he said, and Jehoshaphat said, Should we fight against the enemies or not? And the prophet, and Ahab said, "Yeah, well, should we fight or not?" And the prophet said, "Ahab, were it not for Jehoshaphat being here, I would not have even come." He said, you have done wickedness before the Lord and rebellion. And Ahab's house was judged harshly by God because of their wickedness. So here we see it's always easier to compromise, but we're going to regret it later on. We're going to regret it because it's going to reap horrible dividends in our life. So it's much better to be obedient. Okay? If God says it, let's do it. Why? Because we will reap everlasting rewards. Everlasting eternal rewards. What are some of the rewards we will get for making the hard choices and being obedient to God at work? Not giving in when our friends say, "Hey, come with me to the bar after work and we can all, you know, get drunk. Or come with me and we can go do this and we can go party there. And yeah, it's not a good place, but it's okay. No one will ever know." What does being obedient do? It reaps everlasting rewards. One day when we get to heaven, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord puts the match to our life. Guess what? That one day you said no, it's going to be a gold piece of silver or a precious jewel that Jesus will be able to give to you as a result of you making the right decision to say no. And think of all the problems that would have then come from that. "Well, I gave in. Oh, it's okay, wood, hay, stubble." Now, it's going to lead to a bunch more of wood, hay, and stubble in our life. And so we see that we will be very glad we were obedient by doing the right thing. Okay, any other? Aaron, we're looking at the life of Aaron. Aaron is now dying, and they took off his garments, his ephod, his linen ephod. They took off his fair mitre, the big hat that was on his head. It's very humorous. The Catholic Church tries to, you know, duplicate the mitre, you know. guess what? The mitre of the Old Testament is so much cooler than the fake glittery mitres of the Catholic priests and the Pope and the cardinals. It's just such a sham what they do. No, the real deal is right here in the Bible, the Old Testament mitres. You know, beautiful hat that just symbolized, and it had in the hat it said holiness to the Lord, and it was just a symbol that Aaron stood out as God's man to be the high priest to go once a year into the Holy of Holies and to do the work of the Lord. And so Aaron was a very dignified, noble leader who did well for the most part in his life. But now at 120 years old, he sided with Moses and strove with the Lord and strove with the people. He fought against the Lord and fought against the people when they made him angry. And he was with Moses in smiting the rock twice. And thus he was not allowed entrance into the promised land. Okay, so, but what other things in Aaron's life happened? What were some good things in Aaron's life? Okay, we already mentioned the one time when he compromised on the at Mount Sinai when Moses was up in the mountain for 4 days and 40 nights. Aaron was down below, and the people said, "Aaron, Moses is dead. Make us gods so we can worship something. Make us a god." They wanted to make us Jehovah's idol. Make us Jehovah's statue so we can worship it. Maybe we can appease him. And so they were well-meaning. They were wanting to just make a symbol of Jehovah. They were wanting to make a bull of Jehovah, just like the Baal gods. Okay, so they were very sincere and well-meaning. Of course, then they had really bad desires that they were going along with that. They wanted to rise up, play, and have a drunken orgy party along with it. But they said, "Here, make us a likeness of the God that we're worshiping." And so Aaron saw that he might get killed if he didn't give in. Aaron saw the pressure, and so he compromised. He chose rather to appease sin rather than to be obedient, and it cost him in his life, and it cost him much. Okay, any other times in Aaron's life? There were many times when Aaron did the right thing. Aaron always obeyed the Lord for the most part. Every time he was told, given instruction as what to do with the temple, he did it. Aaron's life was for the most part a life of obedience. Okay, so this is a time of soberness for the children of Israel. They gathered, they said to Aaron and Eleazar, his son, "Bring them up to Mount Hor," we're in Numbers 20 and verse 25, "and strip Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there." Okay, so here they took the two of them up on Mount Hor, very large mountain, very tall mountain. I have a map here, and very beautiful place to look out at. The Lord, I'm sure, gave Aaron a glimpse of, and now look out yonder there. Aaron, and you'll see the promised land, just like he did for Moses, that he took, why did he take him up into a high mountain to let him die there? Well, because the Lord thinks very well of his people. When it comes to be our time to die, he doesn't want us just dying in a forsaken land, in a forsaken place where no one cares. No, he counts it precious in his sight. As he says in Psalms 116, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints." And so here we see he takes precious care of Aaron. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. So he got to probably see a glimpse of the promised land, and the Lord probably just comforted him with his presence. And there but before he did that, he took off his fair mitre on his head. He took off the royal linen ephod. He took off the breastplate. He took off the linen breeches, the pants that they would wear. And he took off the robe, the outer vestments. And he gave them to his son Eliezer. And Eliezer probably felt the very sobering mindset. Can you imagine being there as Eliezer, the son, now having to take the place of your dad, who did such a good job for the most part? You know, that's big shoes to fill. And he gave them to Eliezer. Verse 29, and when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. 30 days they were sad. That's a long time. Why? Because Aaron was loved and well respected by the people. Okay, so we're looking at attitudes, okay? Aaron at times had the attitude of compromise, but for the most part, Aaron had the desire of obedience. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to do well. Think of when his sons, his first two sons, Nadab and Abihu, died before the Lord because of their offering fire that was the strange fire before the Lord. They wanted to do it their own way. They wanted to worship God their own way, and they found out it was the wrong way because they were rebellious, okay? But Aaron, he held it together. He held it together because he knew that was God's doing. And so we see that Aaron, for the most part, he was obedient. He loved the Lord. He wanted to reap the everlasting rewards of doing what God wanted him to do. And that's what we need to see, through thick and thin, to do the right thing. Any thoughts, comments? Anything about this? Christian attitudes versus rebellious attitudes or selfish attitudes. Okay, chapter 21. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies. Okay, someone read for us. My throat is still recovering, so I need a reader to help me. Numbers 21, 1, 2, 5. Yes, go ahead. Let's have someone else read. Pat, can you read 4 and 5, please? Okay, so we have some victory and defeat here in Numbers 21. What was the victory? The victory, the way of the spies, was another trade route leading from Kadesh Barnea to Arad, along which the fortresses of Beer Hefer, Abota, and Aror were built during the Israelite monarchy. The trade route referred to as the way of the Red Sea came along this way. And so here, as I showed you the map a few minutes ago, they went up, and sure enough, they came to the Canaanites. The Canaanites, they couldn't go through Edom because God wasn't done with Edom yet. Edom was still, still God's related to God's people, the Esau's people. But we see that as they came up, they came from Egypt, and they were wandering over here for a long time. And finally, then God allowed them in the 37th year of Moses to cross up here, and they came up to the other side of Jordan, and sure enough, the Canaanites came out against them. The Canaanites came out and said, "What are you doing in our land? We are going to kill you." Okay, and so here's what happened. As they journeyed, they utterly destroyed them. The Lord hearkened. Verse 21, he fought when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, that he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Okay, so literally he was challenging them to a fight. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, "If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Okay, so many, many cities were destroyed that day, or that time. Okay, so here, the conquering of the Israelites didn't start once they crossed Jordan. God now allowed his people to conquer the Canaanite peoples. Why? Because their time of destruction was in full. Okay, God was waiting for the Canaanites to show their complete, utter rebellion against him. Their complete, utter destruction of his laws. Literally the Ten Commandments. They knew the Ten Commandments in their heart. The Code of Hammurabi was around this time. That was a man in Babylon. The king of Babylon, he made the Code of Hammurabi. And it was around this time that God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Okay, so the general peoples of the world had a conscience, and they knew what God expected of them. They knew that they should do right and just and be kind to their neighbor and to not be violent and not to steal and all these things and not to kill. Okay, so the common man knew this, but they went against, instead of going toward the Lord and saying, "Lord, we want to keep your laws. We want to do what's right. Send us back your word." You know, they had the word of God in their beginning of their civilization. How did they have the word of God at the beginning of each of their civilizations? Does anybody know? That was when they were before Moses. We're now at about 1445 B.C. Oh, get a better marker. Okay, 1445 B.C. is about now. Okay, something great and cataclysmic took place in 2300 B.C. Does anybody know? Okay, let's go back to the beginning. Okay, 4004 B.C. What happened then? Heavens and the earth were created. Adam and Eve. 4004 B.C. You say, "How do you know, Pastor?" Well, you can do the math in the Bible. That's why all those numbers are in there. So 4004, that's when God created Adam and Eve. Okay, then Adam had, you know, Cain, then Abel, then Seth, and then they all populated the world. Okay, until about 2300 or 2250 B.C., what happened then? Something, God was done dealing with these people who would live 800, 700, 900 years. So he said, "Okay, I'm done dealing with this vast expanse of knowledge that humans would gain in living 600, 700, 800 years. I'm done with that." And what did he end up doing? He killed them all in a flood. Okay, and that's Noah's flood was 2250 or 2300 B.C. Let's do it at 2300. Okay, so. So this is when all those early civilizations, then they were divided at the Tower of Babel. And they all had knowledge of the Lord because he made them. Adam and Eve, they passed it down to their children. The children passed it down to the grandchildren. Grandchildren passed it down to the great-grandchildren. Keep going down the line. They knew the Lord. They had the knowledge of the Lord. But then they rejected it, and as a result, God sent the flood. Then at the Tower of Babel, all those early 200 early civilizations, okay? You have the Babylonians, you have the Chinese, you have the all the different people groups, you have the Native Americans, you have all the different people groups. Guess what? They all have all of those ancient civilizations from the Tower of Babel around 2300 BC, the Sumerians, they all have a what story? They all have a flood story. They all have a flood story. All those ancient civilizations have a flood story. Every one. And you know what they all say? What do you think is all in common? That there was God was mad at the world. God was mad and he sent his judgment. But God saved a family in a boat. And guess what? All those ancient civilizations have a flood story, and it all goes back to God saving a family in a boat. You go around, you can read it all over Africa, India, China, here in South America, they have the same thing. Well, then they all branched out all over the world, and chances are the Earth was one big supercontinent before the flood, and then with the dividing of in Peleg's day, there was a great earthquake or a great dividing of the earth in Peleg's day. That was shortly after the Tower of Babel, okay, and that's when there was land bridges and they all went over to their continents, okay. So now we're in 1445 BC, about 800 years after the flood, and we see that God is done with the Canaanites. They have had plenty of chances to repent of the wickedness, and they've only, instead of repenting, they only got more and more wicked. The land was literally wanting to vomit them up. What were they doing? Well, we don't even want to describe some of the things they were doing. But, a lot of homosexuality, a lot of sorcery, magic, witchcraft. A lot of a lot of immorality, a lot of even bestiality, and they would do all this in worship. They would commit these acts in worship to their deities. So they, as they worshiped their idol and the statue they set up, they would then commit these lewd acts and nastiness. Okay, and that's why God was done with the Canaanites. He said, "Okay, Israel, it's nothing that you're some special group that you're so obedient to me, because they have their own problems here. But it's that this land is so wicked that I'm sending you in as the messenger of judgment to destroy many and to drive many out." Okay, so that's what's happening. So sure enough, Moses destroyed and his army. Did they have an army? Wait a second. They came out of Egypt. They're traveling in the wilderness for 37 years now. Did they have an army? Well, they have an army, but it's not necessarily the army that we'd expect with armor and everything they needed. But you know what? They had enough. They had their implements. They had some swords, I'm sure. They had their swords because they brought them into, they gave them to their children, who then went into Canaan with them. And so they had their what they needed. And remember, they came out of Egypt with a lot of this stuff, but they've been traveling now for about 37 years with all this stuff. And so here, now we see they used them. They used and here we see God delivered up the Canaanites. Here these Canaanites should have wiped them out. These Canaanites were men of war from their youth. They were like Goliath. They should have, a lot of them were giants. One of the Canaanites that talks about a little bit later, that they defeated here, Og, King Og, and the king of Bashan, his bed was 14 feet wide, okay, and long. Okay, this was 6 feet wide, 14 feet long. Okay, who sleeps in a 14 foot long bed? Okay, that would be from, okay, here's about 6 feet. Let's till here, 12 feet, and here about 14 feet, okay? Who needs a bed that big? Julian, do you need a bed that big? And then, of course, 6 feet wide, okay? So it's like from, you know, the steps to here, or a little bit beyond the steps. Wait, why do you need to build a bed that big? Okay, let alone, okay, what's the purpose? You know, a lot of people sleep in that bed? No. King Og slept in that bed. That was a big man. But that's who they were now facing here in Canaan on the other side of Jordan. They were on, so here's the Jordan River, here's the Sea of Galilee, Mediterranean Sea, Dead Sea down here. So they were coming up. They didn't go to Jericho yet. This is, as they were coming up, the Canaanites surrounded them and wanted to kill them here. And then they defeated them here. They destroyed them and they conquered their cities, so they got a lot of cities right around here. And then another king came against them just a little bit later. But in between, here they just, God just gave them so much. He delivered them in a mighty battle, verse 4. And now they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Okay, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Okay, so now we see that that once again they're murmuring again. Okay, they are they're mad because we didn't go the way we wanted to go. Lord, you were supposed to take us you're supposed to take us right through Edom, so it would have been a straight cut. Instead, you took us way around. Why'd you take us way around? We wanted to go the direct route. You know, isn't it something that we always find something to speak against God about? He was probably protecting them so they didn't get killed by the Edomites or by whoever. But instead, they're mad because of the way they went. Okay, we'll have to look at that next time. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word this morning. We thank you that your word reminds us that you are God alone, and that you alone have made the heavens and the earth, and that we are accountable to you. And one day we will go to be with you. Lord, we thank you for the precious time that is. We think of Aaron's death and the all the dignity that surrounded that, because he was a man who did well before you, Lord. We pray that we would do the same, Lord, that we would finish well the course that you have set before us, that we would finish well, that we would continue serving you through the rest of our lives, Lord, however long it is going to be. And you may come back this year. We look forward to that as well. And we pray you'd help us to be faithful to you and serving you week in, week out, because we know that souls are hanging in the balance. That the unsaved don't know the hope of the future and how to get to heaven. Lord, help us to speak up and tell them. In Jesus' name, amen.